Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Uncluttered Love. Here's Pastor Steve.
Well, we've been talking about uncluttered love, and this morning we're going to talk about some shocking truths behind the marriage mirage, is what it says there. You know what a mirage is? Most of us do, because we've, you know, watched a movie, maybe an old comedy, and there are guys walking in the desert, and they, you know, they see something in the distance after they've been walking for days, but it's not real, and we call that a mirage. But a mirage is actually something that really does happen in the heat of the desert, especially when you've not had any water for a long time, and that is the heat itself on the sand sort of bends the light, the waves, and can take the sky, the blue sky, and as it reflects down on those light waves, make it look like water. And it is actually one of those optical illusions that happens where the sky looks like it's actually down here and it appears to be water, which is exactly what you need. And I thought, you know, for a lot of people, that's marriage. They look at marriage, and traditionally there's been this idea of marriage. Man, marriage is going to save my life. It's going to be a wonderful thing. It's actually in the Bible, marriage is a reflection of God's love for us and God's relationship to us down on the earth. So it really is, in a sense, sort of a mirage. But what happens to us is we reach for it a lot of times and we think, wow, it's not really there. You know, and a lot of people go through disappointments in their marriage relationships, in their idea of a romance, of finding the right person. And so this morning, I just want to take you through some of those details, or some of those maybe some shocking kind of truths in the Bible as it talks about marriage. Can't go through all of them. And just let you know, I owe a guy named Dave Willis, who writes a blog. You could find him on the internet. Does a lot of blogs on marriage and all too. Did a great job on one called Biblical Truths in Marriage. And I owe him a lot in this article, because he really kind of inspired me to take this approach to it rather than what I normally would have done out of Ephesians. So let me take you through six what I think are kind of shocking truths. Might catch you off guard concerning the marriage mirage, especially as God talks about it in the Bible. First of all, marital love is a deep commitment. It's not just a feeling. I know most of us say, well, I understand that, but we still don't live that way. We still look at marriage or at love, and especially marital love, as if somehow it's just going to be motivated purely by a feeling. And the problem with that is you cannot be motivated purely by your feelings all the time, because sometimes your feelings just betray you. Sometimes your feelings don't lead you in the right direction. And so it takes an understanding, and it takes a commitment to a relationship to a lot of times get back to those feelings. Feelings tend to follow decisions. Our feelings tend to follow what we have committed ourselves to. So if we commit ourselves to something, we continue to go after it, our feelings just kind of fall back in line based on what we have done. I love to tell people all the time that, you know, you think your feelings are somehow intelligent, or sometimes people think their feelings are actually connected to God themselves. So if I feel it, it must be what God wants me to do. But actually, when you realize what God wants you to do and you follow it, then what happens is your feelings tend to follow what you have decided to do and what you've committed yourself to do. It's really true for all of us. If you look in Genesis, of course, the beginning, God's creating the man and the woman in Genesis and puts them together. So, you know, it was God's idea that they be joined together, and it was God's idea that their love and their relationship would also reflect His love and His relationship to us. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter number 2. It says, while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. Now, there, I don't know if you know this, but you know, a lot of times there are new sort of books found, and someone will say, you know, here's a new gospel or what, you know, that pops up all the time. So recently, there has been a new sort of account of Genesis. I don't know if you knew about this, and it was a little bit different than this. Rather than the account was rather than him taking the rib from the man, that God just made Eve, brought her to Adam to be to begin with, and said, and she was beautiful and intelligent and smart. I mean, he was just taken with her, and he said, "Wow, this is, you know, just wonderful." And God said, "Well, there's a problem. It's going to cost you." And he said, "Okay, how much?" He said, "An arm and a leg." And so Adam, in this account, Adam said, "Well, what can I get for a rib?" Now that's just. I know. I'm not saying that it's accurate. I'm just saying it's one of the new accounts that is. My wife also reminded me that there's another account out there that says when God created man, he looked and said, "I can do better than that." And then created, you know, so just want to let you know. What is key in the passage is that as he brings his wife to him, it's very clear she was made from him. In other words, they were the same flesh. They were the same. I mean, which is exactly what God said the man needed. He needed someone who was the same, who was like him, and yet at the same time, she was different. She was feminine. Look at what it goes on to say. Next verse says, at last, this is the man's response, at last, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. And actually, when he names her, this is exactly what he's doing. Just like in the English, if you go to the Hebrew, he names her with his own name, with himself, only with a feminine ending, because that's how taken he was and how much he understood that this was himself. This is God bringing to him someone who is like him, and that this is someone he could be deeply, deeply committed to, deeply committed to. That was the whole point. Unlike the rest of creation, which sometimes we get deeply committed to, this was someone he really could be deeply committed to and that he could build a oneness with. Look at how he goes on to finish that part of the chapter. He says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, which is a strange thing. You know, you break family ties and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into what? Did you catch that? Two are united into what? One, right. So a new unit, a new oneness is formed as they leave. And it says this, now the man and his wife were both naked. I know that we'll chuckle a little bit at that, but they felt no shame. That meant there was such a completeness to them, such a oneness to them, that things that you and I might feel embarrassed about, you know, didn't embarrass them at all, because that's not what they were focused on. They were focused on the oneness that God brought them to, this relationship that they had, so the other things did not distract them, and the other things that somehow distract us many times from what deep, committed love is all about did not take them away in a different direction. Second thing is this. Here's another one about marriage and about kind of a shocking thing. A husband and wife in the Bible are to be united in everything. Everything. They're to be one in everything. That doesn't mean that you don't have interests that are just your interests, things that you go do. But there is a oneness and a unity in everything. In other words, when someone encounters me and they talk to me, they should also encounter Joni, my wife, also. Because there is this commitment that we have to one another, that there would be, even though we may be separated distance-wise, there is no separation between who we are, because we are deeply committed to each other. So in the things that I do when I'm not with my wife, I'm still considering as if she is with me as I do those things. That is primarily, are the primary factor in my mind, that we are now one. I'm not just me off somewhere anymore. We are united somehow. Same relationship we're to have with God, right? So as I live my life and I go do things, I'm involved in things, I'm always reminded he is with me, that there is a oneness, that we are together, we are one because of what he has done. And that drives my actions, my thoughts, my desires. Not that we don't fail, we fail, but we're brought back to that oneness once again and that completeness that we have in him, just as in marriage it is supposed to be with the husband and the wife. You know, we wear symbols. I wear a ring, wedding ring. And it's a symbol, you know, someone would say, so that when someone sees you, they know that you're committed and that you're married. Let me tell you what it also is. It's a symbol for me, a reminder for me. You ever seen somebody, you know, tie a string around their finger to not forget something, and then, of course, they forgot, why did I tie that string around my finger, you know? But the ring is like that. It's like a ribbon or a string that is tied around my finger so that I would remember I'm one with my wife. There is a commitment that I made to her and that she made to me. She gave me the ring. I wear it as a, she gave it to me as a pledge. I wear it as a promise that I made to her, that she made to me, that we would always be together and we would always be one. And anything that comes in between that, that tries to divide us, that I would look at that thing as what needs to go. I need to get rid of that thing. I need to deal with that because nothing, I've made a commitment that nothing would divide us. That, now listen, I'm not saying marriages always last. I'm not telling you that. And I'm not saying that you can always make a marriage last if the other person doesn't want to make it last. But I am saying that we have to understand that is God's intent. That's why God put us together. When Jesus was asked about divorce and why did Moses allow a man to give a letter of divorce and all this, he said it was because of the hardness of men's hearts. In other words, we want what we want, even if we shouldn't want it, if we shouldn't pursue it. And then he added this. He said, but it was not always this way. From the beginning, there was a different plan, a different idea. And he's calling us back to that beginning, that idea of why did God give us marriage? Why did God make it this way? It was so that we would learn to be united with the one that we've committed ourselves to in everything for the rest of our lives. Look it up. This is in Ephesians. Paul is going to quote also from that passage in Genesis. So he read those same passages, and he says this, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are, say it with me, they are what? United into one. This is a great mystery, he says, and we would agree, right? But he said it all also reflects something. It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. I know you may probably have never heard this before. Someone would ask me, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? Say, how do you know? And the, you know, the best illustration that I've always understood or been able to come up with is marriage. And I will say, what does it mean to fall in love? And to say, I'm going to commit my life to someone for the rest of my life. And that's the best understanding that I can come up with to tell you what it means to believe, to fall in love with Jesus Christ, and realize how much he has done for us. He has rescued us. He has bought us with his love. And so we are committed to him. It's not perfect from our standpoint, but it's the closest thing we can come up with and understand of what it means to be one and connected and unified and loyal and just, you know, bought into a relationship. And marriage is supposed to reflect exactly that. That was God's purpose, and that was God's design. It's why God, in the Old Testament, it says that God hates divorce. And the reason he hates divorce is he hates the separation of what was supposed to be a reflection of God's great love for mankind. And when that is torn apart, it is painful, it is difficult. Everyone that's gone through a divorce, or even if you've gone through difficulties in your marriage and arguments and struggles, you know how that tearing apart hurts and it's painful. And God does not want that separation to occur. So that's what he means when he says he hates it. He doesn't like it at all. It is something that makes him angry that is torn apart when it's supposed to be together, because it reflects the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. Here's number three. They'll pop up on the screen for you. Love means that you put your spouse's needs what? Above your own. You put your spouse's needs above your own. Doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. Doesn't mean you don't do things that you enjoy. But it means when you're living your life, all of a sudden you have to take into account what are her needs, or if you're the wife, what are his needs. So if what I'm chasing after, what I'm doing, denies their needs or it draws a wedge between us, then I have to stop and reconsider. Is this really what I should be doing? Is this really something I should be involved in? Maybe it was, you know, before I was married, and all of a sudden now, not because it's just a wrong thing, it's just wrong for me now because of the marriage relationship, because of the commitment that I have. I enjoy sports, and I love to play basketball. So when Joni and I got married, I was used to at times getting phone calls. Someone would say, you know, we've got an opening, or someone's not going to be able to make it, and I played in several basketball leagues, and can you come? And I would run, grab my gym bag, which was always ready and prepared, shoes and everything together, and pop out the door, take off, and drive somewhere, play in the league with a team and some buddies. And I still remember when we were first married, that first year, I got a phone call. I was like, great, man, be there. Grabbed my bag, got ready to head out the door, and there, standing near the door, was my wife. Where are you going? Because I'd not considered her at all, or what she was doing, or what if we had any plans. It was just like, boom, you know, the old me jumped right in there, right? And I'm taking off and going playing ball, and I'm like, where am I going? What am I doing, right? And so I had to call back and say, you know, can't make it. And not because she said, you can't go. It was just one of those things that I realized, I've got to take her in consideration, which means my time changes, my schedule changes, the things that I'm involved in change. And listen, within a couple of years, it was really going to change, right? Because kids were going to come, man. You know, everything was going to change. Not a bad change. It's a good change. The change that builds a legacy, builds a future, builds a new unit, builds a new relationship. But if I don't make some changes and I'm not committed and I don't put her needs above my needs, then how am I going to build that relationship? How am I going to make that work? Well, the answer is I'm not going to make it work if I don't do that, because I'm not doing the things and not putting in the time and the effort that it's going to take to make that relationship on a daily basis, to make it really what it's supposed to be, to make it one the way that it is supposed to be. Look at this verse. This is also out of Ephesians, and it was, we talked about this last week. Love this verse. As Paul is contrasting, you know, put away your anger, your malice, all these destructive things. He said, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you because of what Jesus Christ has done. In Christ, He has forgiven you. So since God has forgiven you, you know, of your sins and your faults, He's saying, put away those things. Put away those things that drive wedges. Put away those things that separate you. You know, those things that naturally you might want to do, naturally you might want to react. Put away those things for the sake of the relationship. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. It means you're building the relationship. You're building the marriage. And the way you do that is you show great heart and great passion for their feelings and where they are and how this would affect them, because you are one. Because this is you realize in the relationship. And when in Ephesians 5, it's the passage where a lot of people think that it's the role of the husband and wife in Ephesians 5. I love that there's a book called Rocking the Roles of Marriage, written about 30 years ago. And I loved it because in the book, the authors said this. They said, it's not really about the roles. And whenever you get into just the roles, usually you get pretty messed up. They said, it's really about the response. The response to your mate based on a response to God Himself, to what He has done for you, how He has rescued you, this great opportunity, this great gift that He has given you, if you will learn to act and imitate His characteristics and His behavior, what you're about to build. And so you respond to one another in certain ways based on how God has treated you and how God has loved you. And it really is true. So, you know, a lot of those things that we become offended by because we think, well, so-and-so says this is the role of a husband, or this is the role. Listen, if you look and see what God has done, that why would you be offended? What would be offensive about giving yourself to someone in this way, responding to someone in this way because of what God has done for you and how God has loved you? How about this one? Every husband needs respect. Every wife needs what? You know, there's a book called Wild at Heart. I know not everybody loves the book. I do. I thought it was a great book. And in it, he talks about the need of every young man, if you've got a young son or you're mentoring a young man, and the need of every young woman. He said the need of every young man is to know that they have what it takes to make it in the world. That they need someone that says, listen, I believe in you. You have what it takes to challenge them and to be pretty aggressive with them in saying, listen, I know you can do this. I know you can make this. And if you're a man here and you had a father or a mentor or an older brother or someone who did that to you, who looked you in the eye and said, I believe in you. I believe you have what it takes. What you understood is they were building into you respect. They were saying, I respect your ability, what you could become. And they build it into you. It lifts you up in a good way, and it's hard. It's difficult to fall from that because you know, whoa, there are expectations. There's someone who believes in me. And every young man needs that. And I think in Ephesians, this is exactly what Paul is referring to when he refers to the husbands in this way. Look at this as Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is what we talked about. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Did you catch that? In other words, show him respect. Show him, I believe in you. I am trusting you. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And that's because every young girl, every wife needs to understand this. If you have daughters, if you have young girls that you mentor, they need to understand this. You are lovely. You are beautiful. You are desirable. You are loved. And I'm not saying that men don't need that and that women don't need respect too, but these are kind of innate in who we are, built into the masculine and the feminine version of mankind, these needs that we have, that someone speaks this into our lives. I'm not just saying that they think this. I'm saying that there's someone else who speaks this into their lives. This says, you have what it takes. I respect what you're capable of. You are beautiful. You're desirable. There's someone who loves you and who wants you. And someone has to speak that into your life so that you know that. Now, the whole world doesn't have to speak it into your life. Truth is, it just takes one person to do that. And with God, it just takes one loving Heavenly Father who speaks that also into us. But Paul is saying, husbands and wives, you need to be that person. Wives, you need to be the one who looks to your husband and says, I have great respect for you. I believe in your work, what you do, how you live. And you need to be the one who's speaking that into his life. Husbands, you need to be the one who's speaking this into the life of your wife. You are greatly loved. You are beautiful. You are desirable to me. Someone wants to know you, and it's me who wants to know you. Because it lifts us up. And even in that one conversation, that one voice, that is enough to bring meaning and direction and powerful passion to a person's life to cause them to move forward and to do the right thing, to live the right way. It's a great section in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul writes when he talks about the relationship and of the husband to the wife. Just because he pursues it with such this idea that this is what God has done for us. And so we're not jumping into foreign territory or blazing new territory. We are imitating our Father when we say these things, when we do these things, because we realize that's what he has done for us. That's how he speaks. And he speaks the truth, you know. So if he sees and he understands and he speaks this way, it doesn't mean that we make it up. that we somehow, you know, fall into some fantasy world. It means that we work, we study, we look, and we say, I see something. And I want to speak this into your life also. How about this one? Number five, physical intimacy should be a priority in the marriage. I know that this is one of those that you think, well, duh. But, you know, unfortunately, it's one of those things, especially in our culture, that is sort of missed and ignored and not understood. Listen, I will tell you that I think the Bible clearly says that God created us as sexual creatures. This is a part of who we are. It's something to be celebrated and to look to God with great thanksgiving. It's not something to be made dirty or to be made that we would shun it. It is who we are, but because it is so powerful and because it is so important, it is to be protected. It has its place in a safe place, a secure place, so that it is not ruined and so that it is not spoiled. You know, I tell you that this ring is the symbol of my relationship to Joni and my commitment to her. But in our intimacy, our close intimacy in life, that is the real symbol. That's a place that we go together that no one else goes, you know. It's just for us. And it shows the deep commitment that we have for one another. That's what makes it so powerful and what makes it so special. The Corinthians struggled in this area because they were in a very prosperous community. They could chase and do whatever they wanted to do. It was very much controlled by other religions and pagan practices. And most of the, if you go and you study the other god systems, were very, very sexually explicit and riotous, and it was just a part of their chasing every pleasure and everything that they could in life. And Paul was very strict with them, coming back and saying, you can't do this. This will destroy your relationships. This will destroy the closeness and the intimacy that you desire. This is not how God designed it. This is not what it was supposed to be about. So what we go through today in our culture is nothing new. It just means we have to teach and we have to make sure people understand that this is how you should live. This is the right way to live. Down the road, you will be glad that you live this way, and it will be a prosperous thing to live this way. So this is what Paul writes to husbands and wives. He says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and guess what? The husband gives authority over his body to his wife. So he is just saying, listen, this is a part of the commitment and the relationship, you know. It's the, you know, most men would say, yeah, that's great. I'm glad that it is, right? Especially men would say that. But it's even more than that. It is that vital that we protect it and we make sure that it is honored. The best way you can honor and protect it is exactly that you realize that's a priority in the relationship. It must be a priority in the relationship. And anything that would take me away from that, anything that would distract me from that or confuse me from that is something that I say, don't want to be a part of. Don't want to have anything to do with that. I know that in our culture, you know, there's a lot of debate over that with new movies and books and things like that come out. But the whole point is this. Those things are a distraction. You know, they're not what we're supposed to be pursuing and what we're supposed to be chasing if we want the life that, you know, that God created us for. Here's number six, final one, which I love. I think this is just probably one of those that, you know, when you realize it, it makes so much different. It takes three to make a marriage work, right? I know the song, it takes two, baby. It takes two, but it takes three. Me and you, but there has to be more than that, right? And no doubt, it takes two to tango, right? You got to, you know, we understand that. And that's the great glory and the great brilliance of the relationship is that when you go into a marriage, you go into it under your own free will. You're supposed to, at least. You know, you choose and the other person chooses. But there's this other part of it also that God has chosen, that God has decided. In fact, you know, most people will come, and this is what they want to know. They'll ask me this question. They'll want to talk about this. How do I know that this is the person that God, right, wants me to marry and spend the rest of my life with? Because they know their own feelings. They know how, you know, they see it. But they also want to know, but is there something more? And you know why? Because they know, just like I know, don't you know this also? I can mess it up. I'm capable of taking, you know, the most perfect, the best situation, something that someone would say, well, not even he can mess this up. Oh, you don't know me, right? I mean, I can mess it up. So I want even more than that as an assurance that this is the person I should spend the rest of my life with. And God wants to give you that also. He wants to teach you, help you, you know. That's why I tell people before you get married, rather than spending the rest of your life just looking for the right person, which you should do, but you should spend more of your time trying to be the right person, right? Trying to build a relationship with God that is good, that is strong. Trying to say, God, you know, what do you want to make me? Because one day I will find the person that I will give this that I've made to, and that's who they will spend the rest of their life with. I want to give them something good, something that they want, something that they say, wow, I'm so fortunate to have found this person. And of course, you're looking for the same thing, that someone would give themselves to you in the same way. Well, this is what God also wants. This is his desire for us. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, just a great wisdom saying. I think it does apply to marriage, even though he's not necessarily writing it for that purpose. He says, two people are better off than one. Just a logical conclusion from Solomon. He says, for they can help each other succeed. One falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in what? Real. Okay, can you read that? Someone who falls alone is in? They are. Why are they in real trouble? Because they've fallen alone. Because they get discouraged. You know, I'm tired of falling. There's no one here to help me get up. There's no one who cares when I fall. That's real trouble. And God didn't design us so that we would have to do everything by ourselves on our own, and there would be no one there to encourage us and no one there to help us and to lift us up. But he goes on to say this. He says, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, especially on days like today. But how can one be warm alone? And then finally he says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And then he goes on to say, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So Solomon is setting it up. He's talking about, we understand this, but then he says, but just think about it. What if three are woven into this? What if God himself is intertwined in the relationship? Think of the strength that he brings. Think of the security that he brings in the relationship. Think of the closeness that God himself brings in the relationship. Joni would tell you, I would tell you the same thing, that especially early on in our marriage, if it had not been for God himself to walk with us individually and together, you know, there are times we think, man, I wonder if we'd have made it. Because when two people come together, man, they butt heads, don't they? We've got our own ideas. We have our own schedules. I know what I want. And there are times when it's just me and you that we can't agree and we can't figure it out. But it was in those times that we would walk away, go to be with God himself, and God would remind us that this is what he has called us to. And he would remind us that he is not going to quit. He is not going to stop. But that God overcame. He overcame the things that seem to overcome us. And if he could overcome those things in our lives, then God could do that in the most real way in our marriage and in our relationship, and that he would carry us through this. Thing I would encourage you, if you're married, don't quit. Don't give up. And if you feel like giving up, if you feel like quitting, if you say it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere, maybe we're in a difficult place, then go away and be with God. And let God reconvince you. Let God remind you why He made you, how He made you, that God understands your needs even better than you understand your needs, so that you could once again, you know, let go of whatever is pulling you apart or whatever you're angry about or whatever you can't seem to go get past, and find a higher call, a higher commitment, you know, where God says, look, I am in this with you, and you can say, then I can try again. It won't always go the way I want it to go, but God will be with me. You know, there was a movie that came out several months ago. Did y'all get to see Unbroken? Anybody get to see Unbroken? Movie of a World War II Japanese prison camp guy. And a great movie if you didn't get a chance to see it. And the one thing that I was reminded of when I was watching the movie as he was in a Japanese prison camp is that in the prison camp, one of the reasons he was unbroken was because he didn't go into the prison camp with all these expectations that everything was going to go his way, right? I mean, he went into the expectations knowing that he wouldn't be treated fair many times. But he had decided no matter how he was treated, he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to give up. And a lot of times it's these expectations that we have, and we even elevate them, that everything is supposed to go my way, that actually gets us in trouble, that causes us to be very disappointed in the relationship, because you've got two people, you know, who have an idea of their way. But then when we look to God and realize, but there's a God who understands a different way, and a God that if I will surrender, you know, what I want to Him and say, God, you actually know better what I need. The truth is, God even knows better what you really want. He can satisfy you better than you can satisfy yourself or choose the things that you think will satisfy. He knows better than you do, but you have to surrender that to Him and say, you know, you've called me to this. I will stick in this. If there are difficult times and there are hard things to go through, I can go through those things. You know, you're with me. I will go through these things. And it comes out on the other end totally different than the way we thought it would. It's the life of that guy in Unbroken. Came out totally different than the way he thought it was, because God was faithful to him. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and our ushers are going to come as we prepare. And so would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do know our needs, because you created us. The life that we have, Lord, is a life that you gave us. And God, you make it clear, even though we can't see it or understand it at times, that you have plans for us. And our life would go a certain direction. And that direction would not always be what we wanted or how we wanted it to turn out. But in trusting in your love for us, what you have done to say that you believe in us, you believe in the life people that you created, that in that we would find strength to trust you and to move forward. Father, we know that you gave your son Jesus. He didn't go through things that he enjoyed. He went through pain and suffering. But he went through the pain and the suffering because he loved us and because he wanted us to be with him. He wanted to set us free from our own sin. Many times, even our own desires that would lead us away from you rather than being led to you. So, Lord, in these next few minutes, we want to say thank you for what Jesus Christ did, and that his sacrifice gave us a future and it set us free.